In the article that I write every week for the Bulletin, in my article yesterday, I discuss the importance of reverence, of never losing sight that God is our Creator, our Savior, and our Redeemer. We should see Him everywhere, of Him, through Him, and unto Him, all things. He is the source. He is the purpose and the reason for everything that we do. It should permeate our singing. It should permeate our prayers. It should permeate our conversations, our thoughts, and our actions. And something Paul said, and we talked a little bit about this last week, but something Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, is of the most highest importance. We have to learn how to see the unseen. If we have not learned how to see the unseen and to make the unseen more real than the seen, then we are always going to struggle with these things. We're going to struggle with reverence. We're going to struggle with our hope being a warm and vibrant thing. We're going to struggle with God's words on various topics. So as we look at this verse, it says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Now, Paul is talking in the context of the difficulties in his life. He's been persecuted. He's had tribulations. He's been in prisons. He's been treated like just terrible. But he said, I don't lose heart. Then he brings in one more thing, and that is, even though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. And so verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, that's what we were talking about this morning. We have an account in heaven. And the sacrifices that we make and the activities that we involved in, they're all being written in the books. We see in Revelation chapter 20 that the books are written. And we're all going to be judged out of the words that are in the book. Well, I want the book that is being written about me to be more like Abraham and less like Judas. I want my book. We all have a place in the scriptures. It is all being written. And our name is in the book of life if we are truly God's people. But again, this is something we see. Every sacrifice is more important than the sacrifices that we don't make. The opportunities to make sacrifices is, what does Paul say here? Working for us a far more exceeding and eternal way to glory. Now, when it comes to reverence, when it comes to our priorities and our attitudes towards sacrifice and towards suffering and toward persecution, it's going to be determined by how we see things. So in verse 18, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Now, can you really say that? Can you really say that as you live your life, you are focused more on the unseen than you are on the seen? That we are thinking more about life after death, that we truly feel like strangers and pilgrims, that we have seen the promises, embraced them, and confessed that we are strangers and pilgrims here on this earth? Well, some of us have reached that level of spiritual maturity, and some of us are still struggling with it. But Paul makes it very clear here. We. Well, the we is not just him. This is not the majestic we. This is me and all of you Christians who are like me. We do not look at the things which are seen. And so the question and the title of the lesson is, how do we do that? How do we learn to look less at the things that are seen than at the things that are not seen? Now, Paul gives us a term in Romans 8:18. And this isn't the old West, I reckon. When somebody says, how do you feel about this? Well, I reckon such and such and such. This is a very important Greek word. It literally means I've logically deduced and drawn this conclusion. It's the Greek word logizomai, from which we get the word logic. And as Thayer puts it, it's a favorite word with Paul, being used some 27 times in his letters and only 4 times in the rest of the New Testament. He likes this word. And here's what it means. To reckon, which means to add up, to count, to calculate, to reckon inwardly, weigh the reasons, deliberate, meditate. And I'm going to deal with that a little bit later. Remember that word meditation, because that's something the scriptures talk about. By reckoning up all the reasons to gather or infer. So when Paul says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall afterwards be revealed, what he's actually telling us, as we go back to that previous verse, and we look again at this section, the things which are seen are temporary. What things? Well, the outer man is perishing, and the light affliction, which is but for a moment, working for us a more and more exceeding eternal way to glory, because we are seeing the spiritual realities through the prism, if you will, through the lens, through the scriptures, which we've accepted by faith. So we come back to this scripture, and here's the question. Have we done this? Have we done the reckoning? Have we taken the scriptures, added them all up? What does he say? Compute, calculate, reckon inwardly, weigh the reasons, deliberate, meditate, and then by gathering up all of this, we start making inferences. And this is the process. So when Paul says the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us, well, he reckoned it up. He calculated it all up. Now, I can do the same thing. I can go over to 1 Corinthians 15, and I can see how it's sown a natural body, but it's raised a spiritual body, and it's sown in weakness, and it's raised in power and glory and spiritual, and it's just an amazing situation. And I can add that in, and I can add in heaven, and I can add in the new earth. And as Peter said, we are hastening, looking forward to the coming of the day of God, in which the heavens will be burned up and the earth and the works therein. But we look for a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So we add all of this up and we start calculating. And then we get to be like our parents, where we see them afar off, we greet them, we embrace them, and then we say, I don't want to be here anymore. This world is not my home. So it's actually a logical process. This isn't an imaginary. Last week I used the word imagination, and I've regretted that ever since, because I never had an imaginary friend, but some people have imaginations that run away with them. This is not imagination. This is using our logical ability to visualize things that are true that we've never seen. Now, we have to do this all the time. From the minute we went into history class, and we went into biology, and we went into science, and they were telling us these, quote, imaginary things like atoms and molecules and electrons and neutrons, and I could see them. I could see them because I trusted what they were saying. And I reckoned and counted and computed and calculated and weighed the reasons, deliberated, meditated, added it all up. I could see it. I can see the world is round. I've added it all up. I've seen all the evidence. I can see there's a God by the same exact process. So this is not imagination. It's pure logic. It is what faith is based upon. And so, well, let me hit that one word just for a second here. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy. Now, this is a word we use a lot. It's the same word that's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about being worthy when we take the Lord's Supper. And what it means is bringing up the other beam of the scales. Take a balance. Now, when you put the weight on this side of the scale, the balance collapses and the other side goes up because there's nothing in it yet. And, well, how do I bring the other side of this beam up? I reckon, Paul says, and by reckoning, I can see that there's no longer the sufferings which seem to be such a weight are not worthy to be compared. I've added it all up. And so the use of axios shows that two distinct magnitudes are actually equal or equivalent. So here's how it starts. Here is the suffering. Suffering is miserable. When I first became a Christian and I had to suffer, it was crushing. It almost leads you to want to fall away. It almost leads you to say, what's the point? But then over time, the glory begins to weigh in and we bring up the side of the beam through logic, and we realize that actually the suffering is not heavier than the glory. Matter of fact, when we reach maturity, we should reach the point where the glory is the heavy side. That's what Paul says. We look at the things that are not seen. You know, this suffering is just for the moment. Our light affliction, he says. Well, it wasn't light affliction when he first went through it, but now that he's added all of these other things into it, he can see that that's the situation. So as hope dawns, we see. So I consider that the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, we haven't gotten to this section in the book yet, but I actually think there's two distinct creations here. When we're in Christ, we are a new creation. The church is a new creation. The church is not of this creation. And so I think verse 19, the creation that he's talking about there is those of us who are Christians. Then he'll go on and talk about the whole creation groaning and travailing together until now. So there's a creation and there's a whole creation. But Paul's point in verse 23 is not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan with ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Now again, I don't know how eagerly you're waiting for that. The redemption of our body will occur at the resurrection. Our soul is redeemed, but our body is still mortal. Our body is still under the curse. And the world we live in is still under the curse. God did not redeem that. We are eagerly waiting for our redemption. For the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. In other words, that's why we became Christians in the first place. We could see a glimpse of the unseen. The reason we were baptized is because we believe we were lost. We believe there was a heaven and a hell. And we didn't want to go to hell, and we did want to go to heaven, and we could dimly see, and we said to ourselves, I'm going to make this change, because I can see it would be better for me to be a Christian than to continue to live in the world, because I can see the outcome of all this. So we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Now, that's a paradox, just like his first statement was a paradox. I look at the things that are not seen, because the things that are seen are temporary. You say, what are you talking about? How can you look at the unseen? How can you see what you can't see? Well, again, it's a logical process. God says, this world's going to end. I can see that. I can see it's going to be burned up. I trust his word. I have faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It gives me the substance and the evidence I need to see the unseen. And when I see the unseen, then I can hope eagerly waiting for it. So when we have words like eager and embracing and excitement and looking forward to, that takes work. It doesn't come easy. It takes inferences. I like Sherlock Holmes. I don't know if you ever read Sherlock Holmes. I just enjoy reading his stories because he was so smart. He could see what no one else could see. He would come on the crime scene. Police had been over it and over it and over it. And within a few minutes, he'd find this ash over here or this thread over here. He'd find something they didn't see, and he would extrapolate, and he would see the crime scene in a totally different way that they could see it. And because the author made it that way, he was always right. I don't know that he always would have been right in real life, but the point is, that's what he did. That's what Christians do. We make deductions. When Watson says, how did you figure that out? He says, elementary, my dear Watson. Well, why is it elementary? Because if you start here, he says, let me explain to you how I got here. I saw this and I saw that. Oh, well, now it's simple. Now I see how you got there. Well, that's what Paul is telling us here, is that this is what we have to do. We take the promises. We stand on them. We take the promises. We accept them. We embrace them. And we see them. How do we see them? Well, that's where the meditation comes in. That's where the logic comes in. That's where the thinking comes in. I have to think, well, I've seen the sun burning, and I think I can use the sun as somewhat of a visualization of what's going to happen when the heavens explode or when the heavens are burned up and dissolve with fervent heat. And I think I can understand by watching and visualizing certain things how the earth is going to be burned up. And by reading Genesis chapter 1, I can kind of get a little bit of a clue on how the new heavens and the new earth are going to be created. And I'm really looking forward to getting to watch that. We didn't get to be there for the first creation, but we're going to be there for the second creation. Because we're looking for a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Now, I don't know what we're going to see, because it's probably, if he could do all that in a day, you're going to miss a lot. But the point is, these are things we meditate on and we think about and we logically infer, and we work with this concept of worthiness, and we start adding more and more evidence until pretty soon the things that used to bother us don't even bother us anymore, because we're too focused on the things that are coming. So seeing the unseen is just a logical progression. We do not look at the things which are seen. So that's the first step. I just have to start telling myself, these things don't matter. Politics doesn't matter. Finances don't matter. Health doesn't matter. Now, you say, well, yeah, it mattered. Well, I'm going to do everything I can in this life, but I know that sooner or later, health's going to fail. Those dark days of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, they're coming. I can't do anything about that. So they don't matter. We don't look at the things which are seen, because that's all temporary. We look at the things which are not seen. Well, we have to change our focus using the logic of our mind, the ability to infer. We all have to become Sherlock Holmes. We all have to read through the scriptures looking for clues. And as we find the clues, we draw the logical deductions, and then we see that as the truth instead of what we saw before. And that's how we change our view on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. That's how we change our view on homosexuality or anything. We read the scriptures, we study the scriptures, and we change our views based on the evidence. So, Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Now, do you see him there? He says, he's sitting at the right hand of God, reigning over the earth as King of kings and Lord of lords. We see him? Is our mind set there? Verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Now that's a command. The command is, stop looking at the things that are seen and start looking at the things that are not seen. So set your mind on the things above. Well, what's above? Well, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, that's above. Eternal life is above. God is above. The Holy Spirit is above. The angelic hosts are above. The church is above. Our citizenship, the next verse I'm going to look at, our citizenship is in heaven. I'm a citizen of heaven right now. Now, I don't know if you've made a video of that, if you've made a logical inference and put together all the pieces so that you can see that clearly, but that's what he's telling us here. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died. Baptism was a cutoff point. There is a before baptism, and there's an after baptism. Baptism is my death to the law, my death to sin, my death to old ways. And it is a rebirth and a new birth into new things. So you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God, so set your mind on things above. Well, how do I do that? The same way I see the unseen. The same way that I use the logic to reckon and calculate and compute and infer and meditate and see the unseen. And that's how it's all done. So it's just a logical progression. Again, in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. From which we eagerly, there's that word eager again. Eager is how you feel when tomorrow morning you're going to get up and do something really exciting. And you haven't done it yet, but you're anticipating and you're looking forward to it. You know you're going to do it. You know you're going to enjoy it. But you're savoring that those few moments where you get to actually think about doing it. And so our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Now, there's a lot of food for meditation. There's a lot of calculations that we can make here, especially when we add in 1 John chapter 3, where it says that we don't know what we shall be, but we know when we see him, we will be like him. So our body is going to be conformed to his glorious body. Now, you think Jesus has a glorious body right now? You think about Jesus? You think about him at the right hand of God? That's what Paul commanded in the previous book. When we look at Colossians 3, set your mind on things above where Christ is. So we're eagerly waiting for a Savior. Well, we're not eagerly waiting for a Savior if we're looking at the things that are seen and we're not looking at the things that are not seen. He will transform our lowly body. Now, you can get all the joy and excitement you can extract from this, or you can ignore it. You can go through life not even thinking about it, or you can think about it every day and get excited about it and be eager for it to happen. That's your choice. And that's the choice that's going to make the difference on how ready we are to sacrifice and how much we're willing to give up for the Lord and how hard we're willing to conquer sin and how committed we're going to be to his kingdom. These are all a part of this. So he will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Now I know what that means because I've done a deep study on what he was doing at the creation. All things were made through him and nothing was made without him. He is the creator of all things. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He created the sun. He created the heavens and the earth. He created all the stars. You think it's going to be hard for him to transform my body and to be conformed to his body? Well, that's what's coming. When we read 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and we read about the resurrection, and you remember Paul there talks about, with parables, he talks about how there are fleshly bodies like fish and birds and animals and man, and how each body is conformed to the work that God wants it to have and the things that it's supposed to do. And then he talks about the celestial bodies and how there's the glory of the sun and the glory of the moon and the glory of the stars. And then he says, that's what Jesus will do. That's so also is the resurrection of the dead, he said. The resurrection of the dead is just like the initial creation. The first step in Jesus creating the new heavens and the new earth is going to be resurrecting us with this glorious body. Now, I can spend a lot of time on that, or I can just, I got too many other headaches right now. I got to worry about paying my bills, and I got to worry about whether I want a new car or not, or a new television or not, or and I've got to be busy about this, and I don't have time to think about these things. Well, you'll never be a devout Christian. You're not going to be a reverent Christian if you don't take the time to get the motivation points that God gives to us. You know, you watch these football players and you think to yourself, why do they do that to themselves? Well, they're motivated. What are they motivated for? Well, I don't know. I guess you'd have to ask them what that is. But they have a motivation I don't have. I wouldn't want to go out there and do what they do, get beat up like that. But I want to be a Christian because I know I have an understanding of these things. And so we have to bring up the beam of the scale, again, through logical deliberation and meditation. If we can't see this with the eyes of our heart, it doesn't mean anything because we have no faith. That's really what the bottom line is here. This all comes back to faith. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for. The word substance is what you walk on. My ground is solid here because I know, and I could run back and forth and I wouldn't be afraid of falling because I know this is solid ground. Well, as a Christian, the hopes, the things that I hope for through deliberation, through logic, through meditation, through inferences, we now have substance to the things we hope for. In other words, we can see what we can't see. And then he just says it, the evidence of things not seen. The evidence or the conviction of things not seen. I know they're there, but I can't see them. Well, how can you see them? By faith. Just like Sherlock Holmes could see his things by faith. Except they don't call it faith there. They call it logical deduction or inference. But that's what faith is logical deduction and inference. By it, the elders obtained a good testimony. We walk by faith. Not by sight. that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Now, there's God's word for it. How do you see the unseen? With the eyes of your understanding. What are the eyes of your understanding? Well, other translations have the eyes of your heart. It's the ability to visualize. It's the ability to make a picture. We'll talk about the word video here in the next slide. So, well, actually, we'll talk about it right here. The Greek word eido is the Latin word video. Tenses coming from eido form two families. One signifies to see, the other to know. If it's present tense, you're seeing it. If it's past tense, you know it because you've already seen it. So that's where these two, so number two, Latin video, to perceive by any of the senses. And it was this definition that a few years ago led me to understand that I think faith is our sixth sense. You know, people talk about having a sixth sense. The ability to perceive things by seeing, hearing, tasting, touching, or smelling. But faith brings more into our mind than all of the other senses combined. Because when I'm reading a book on any subject that I can't personally be involved in, if I accept those things by faith, I become very wise. And most of us in our field of endeavor, we went to college, we learned all these things, and then we went out to work, and we got to finally see the practical applications of what we had seen all along, and then it becomes even more real. Well, that's what a Christian is doing. A Christian is doing exactly the same thing as an engineer is doing, or an inventor is doing, or any of the other fields that we are so proud of and so amazed that they can do, and yet the Christian is using all of those things, and only God is seeing it. But we are enjoying the same fruits. Whoever visualized a microwave, I mean, I can't even imagine how they came up with these ideas that they have. How a television works, how a microwave works, how a computer works, how we can fly in an airplane. It's amazing. But for the Christian to be able to see the unseen is every bit as amazing. So tenses coming from eido or video form two families. One is you can see the unseen. And two, as you see the unseen, you know it. And as you know it, you start making inferences. And you start making applications. And it starts changing the way you view reality. And things that used to bother us won't bother us anymore. And things that used to not be important become very important. And that's exactly what our fathers did. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Well, how did they see them if they didn't get them? They died without receiving them, but they could see them. Well, how did they see them? Same way we do. They saw them because God promised them. It's like Abraham. He saw that son. And he never wavered in unbelief. Even though his wife's womb and he, there was just no way he was going to have that son. He saw the son, and he never wavered. These people saw these promises. They saw them afar off, and they were assured of them. Why were they assured of them? Well, logical deduction, first of all, but more importantly, because God said it, and they trusted God. And I cut this part off, but it says at the end of this, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Why? Because they trust him. They trust him. Having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, this is the video process. This is the logical process. This is the reckoning process. I see the promises. I add them all up. I become assured of them. I embrace them. And then, without even knowing it, the shift occurs, and I say to myself, I don't belong here. This world is not my home. I don't want to be here. I don't want to be involved in these things. So they saw the unseen. They trusted God's promises, set their mind on things above, and through logical reckoning, meditation, and inference, they could see, even though they were far off. Now, I'm just giving you these verses to ask you and me, are we doing this? Are we doing this, as I said last week, with the Lord's Supper? Are we doing this with our prayers? Are we doing this with the promises of God? Are we doing this with the fact that people are lost. And we see a lost soul. We don't just see a person. Most people, they meet people, they just see a person. We see a lost soul. And we look for an opportunity. Because we see it. I mean, it'd be like if I walk up to somebody and they've cut off their finger and the blood just pouring out. I'm going to say, you know, you need to tourniquet that or you're going to bleed to death. I don't just say, oh, I've seen it. I know there's a problem. So all of these things are very critical to the kind of Christian we want to be. And so we need to take this time. We need to take the time to do this. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also, now where are they? Who are these witnesses? Well, Noah, Abraham, Enoch, who was translated, and Moses, and Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah, and the prophets, and those people who were sawn in half, and those people who went about in sheepskins and goatskins, and Moses, who, when he became of age, wouldn't be called. Those are my witnesses. Now, I've got to see them. And I have to embrace them. And I have to confess. I'm with them. They're my fathers. They're my family. They're my history. They're my people. We have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Some of us are aware of it. Some of us are not. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us. Well, that's what Paul said back in 2 Corinthians. That's how we started this lesson. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working an exceedingly eternal weight of glory. While we don't look at the things that are seen, we look at the things that are not seen. So verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Well, that's not just a figure of speech. Now, some of the other translations have consider, but I like this one better because it brings us back to the same basic concept, fixing your eyes on Jesus. Well, what eyes? What eyes am I fixing on Jesus? I can't see him with these eyes. Matter of fact, Paul says we don't know him according to the flesh anymore, but I can see him. He's the author and perfecter of our faith who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Now, that's what I learn every first day of the week. That for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Now I'm fixing my eyes on him. And hopefully I take it with me. I don't just do it for 5 minutes during the Lord's Supper. So how do we fix our eyes on Jesus? We use the eyes of our heart. So activating the eyes of our heart, and I'm just going to throw these up here real quick so you can look at them. But as you look at these things, God told Moses, you shall meditate in it day and night. Are we doing that? In Psalms 1, this blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Well, I can tell you one thing, there wouldn't be anything more acceptable to God than for us to be thinking about his promises and having them change the way we interface with this world. Psalms 104. May my meditation be sweet to him. And then Psalms 119, I will meditate on your precepts. I will contemplate your ways. I will reckon, logically deduce and infer, make applications, become one of these strangers and pilgrims, accepting your promises, seeing them afar off. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law, it is my meditation all the day. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Now, I don't know how much, many more times. Now, there's this many more I didn't put in there. And there's some in the New Testament as well, about Paul telling Timothy to meditate on these things. So, these are things, if you want to activate the eyes of your heart, there's a clear process. We can pray, like Paul did. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened that you may know. And that's the Greek word video. That's where the eyes of my heart are enlightened. Now I've got a video. I can clearly see and I know these things are true. So seeing the unseen requires that we walk by faith and not by sight. We quote this verse all the time. Do we actually practice it? And do we practice it globally? And I know we can see it when I'm studying with people and I'm showing them about how what happened with Cain and when his worship was corrupted and what happened with Nadab and Abihu and what happened with Uzzah and what happened with Saul. And hopefully just those words are bringing all of this into your mind and you see the whole picture and the whole story, because that's where reverence comes from. But we're walking by faith, because faith is the evidence of things not seen. Not receiving, but seeing them afar off. We reckon with logic. We know with videos. We set our minds on the things above. We fix our eyes on Jesus. And so, next week we'll return to the prayer and we'll see where Paul wants us to direct these things, where he wants us to direct our meditations and our thoughts. But, you know, the Middle Eastern religions are really emphasizing meditation. We don't emphasize it the way that they do. And we certainly don't turn it into a circus, I guess I would say, a sight like they do, where they're humming and doing different things. But meditation, they got it from us. They got it from God and from the scriptures. It is powerful. It does work. But you don't just try to empty your mind. You try to focus on the will of God and the words of God and the presence of God and the power of God and His Christ and the scriptures. And we put it all together and the eyes of our hearts become enlightened and we know. And so that's the lesson this evening. I hope that there's something there that you can take, that you can use. I would encourage all of us to take some time this week and maybe incorporate some of these things. I'm going to spend a little more time pondering and considering the Word of God, because I'm too worldly. I watch too much television. I play too many video games. I'm too involved in the worldly activities. I spend hours and hours and hours in this world, and I feel the pull of this world. Well, that's easily counteracted. All we have to do is find a quiet place and start meditating on the scriptures and start making these applications. And that's what makes a good teacher, a good preacher, is someone who can meditate and see these things and then share them as I have done this evening. And so as we pick up our song of encouragement, which will be number 540, there are so many reasons to become a Christian and to be a faithful Christian. There's eternal life, and there's a get out of jail free. I don't have to spend eternity in hell. I would think, and I've often told myself, if being a Christian just got me out of hell, I didn't get heaven, I didn't get anything else, but at least I didn't have to go to hell, it'd still be a good deal. It'd be a really good deal. But not only do I get out of hell, but I get to go to heaven. I get this amazing body, glorious body, powerful body, with the dominion we would have had if Adam and Eve hadn't eaten of that fruit. And I get a new heavens and a new earth, and I get wealth, and I get a mansion, and I get, I could just go on and on and on. But much more importantly, I get the wisdom to live my life here. I get the wisdom to raise my family and have a heartache-free memory of my life. I can look back on my life, and because of the decisions that God counseled me to make and the submission that I have given, I can look back. Now, does that mean it's perfect? No, there's a lot of flaws back there because we still make mistakes. But compared to how the world looks on their life, Christians have a wonderful success rate in most of the things that they accomplish. And so as we sing this song this evening, we need to very carefully be very, very grateful to God and appreciative to God for all that He's done for us. And again, try to incorporate that reverence. I would highly recommend you read that lesson. I think it's very important. I think that it's something we all need to think about, because so many people in one generation have gone from very faithful to falling away. And there's a clear step by step, and you can see exactly where you are in the process if you read that article. So as we sing the song this evening, if there's anyone in the audience who would like to become a Christian tonight, or anyone in the audience who would like to make their life right with God in any way, we would invite you to come and let us know while we together stand and sing.